This morning, I want to invite your attention to the 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. And I just want to read the first six verses by way of introduction. 2 Kings 18, beginning with verse 1. And I'll be reading, as always, from the New King James Version. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, from our reading, we learn that Hezekiah reigned between about 724 and 695 B.C. He was born approximately 740 B.C. and, of course, reigned for 29 years. One thing that wasn't mentioned here in our reading is that he was a very close companion of Isaiah, the prophet, of course, whose book we have prophecy we have preserved for us today. One thing that's very interesting is that Hezekiah lived in one of the great periods of human history. Greeks began dating history about 776 B.C., and Rome is said to have been founded in about 753 B.C. You see how all this fits together. Scripture cites him as a great king in 2 Kings 18:5, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah nor who were before him. Now, with all of this thought in mind, the question comes, what made him great? What made him such an outstanding king? Well, there are certain factors that did not contribute to his greatness. First of all, it was not his parents. Certainly, one's parents can often either give a person an edge or it can give them a handicap, depending. Children of a king or a queen, children of great personalities, or sometimes even in our society of athletes, are sometimes given a little extra push. But Hezekiah's father was one of Judah's worst kings. In 2 Kings 16, beginning with verse 2, we read about his father Ahaz. Was 20 years old when he became king, reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord God, as his father David had done. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Again, in 2 Chronicles 28, verses 22 and 23, in the time of distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. That is, King Ahaz, where he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, "Because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me." But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. What do we see here? Well, he's an example of how you can rise above your father. His parents certainly were no help in making him what he was. Furthermore, it is not not because of his children. Parents are sometimes honored by their children's accomplishments. For instance, Mary. She was held in respect. Why? Because she was a mother of Jesus. Not to the extent, of course, that obviously the Catholics have made her a saint. Obviously not. But certainly, she was noted for being his mother. Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, brought him nothing but dishonor. We read in 2 Kings 21, beginning with verse 1, Manasseh, when he was 12 years old, became king and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was, Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed, raised up altars for Baal, and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of God, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. You get that? He completely reversed what Hezekiah had done. Completely reversed it. To put it bluntly, his son was a wicked man. But Hezekiah proved to be great, even though he was surrounded by wickedness. His father, his son, and all those around him, that didn't have any effect on him. He proved to be great in spite of that. Furthermore, his age. His age was not a factor in his becoming a great king. He was 25 when he became king, as 2 Kings 18:2 says. Now, think about this. Methuselah lived 969 years. Does age make one great? No, not necessarily. Jesus died for the sins of mankind at age 33. Age itself doesn't make that much difference as to whether someone's great or not, does it? And certainly it didn't with him. And he was not great because of his pride either. Actually, pride was the weakness that brought about his downfall, if you really want to get right down to it. In 2 Kings 20, beginning verse 12, at that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. He heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah was attentive to them, showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices and precious ointments, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house and all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" He says, "Oh, they came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house, and there is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." He let his pride get the best of him. And he exposed himself to a mortal enemy by doing it. We know from Scripture that pride destroys a man. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then, of course, John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, we've talked about things that didn't contribute to his greatness. Let's talk about things that did contribute to his greatness. And there's basically 4 points here from the text. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, notice it says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah inherited what could be described as a weak and a disorganized kingdom from his father. In fact, the people were accustomed to doing evil. In Isaiah chapter 2, remember he was a contemporary now of Isaiah, chapter 2 beginning with verse 6, "For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. They are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there's no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made." That's the mess that he walked into. Now, we learn from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10 that there were a small portion of them who still loved the Lord God. "Make the heart of this people dull," that's Isaiah 6:10, "and their ears heavy, and their eyes shut, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." There was still some of them out there, according to verse 13, "yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it's cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." In other words, there was still some there. There was still something that remained for him to work with. But Hezekiah, even at age 25, and this is kind of amazing, Hezekiah did not bend to public pressure. Isn't that amazing? Look, you can see it there in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 3 through 11. They put the pressure on him, but he didn't bend. He was resolute. He intended to do what was right in the sight of God. And in fact, we're told in 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 26 that he restored the spirit of David. Listen to it. "There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, son of David, the king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem." That's the work of Hezekiah. Truly, truly a great man. But you know, that poses a question for us to consider. Do we have the courage to do right when most of those around us are doing evil? I want you to think about this for just a moment now. The kingdom that he inherited was full of idolaters. People so dedicated to their idols that they were causing their children to pass through the fire. They were no longer seeking God. They were going to soothsayers and mediums and practicing witchcraft. So you can imagine that this was no easy task that he faced. Now, look at yourself. Look at yourself. Would you have the courage to remove the high places, to break the sacred pillars, 2 Kings 18:4? to cut down the wooden image and break in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made? Wow. That took a lot of courage. And that last one right there, I don't know where I was, you know, whenever this verse came along in my reading for many years. I kind of missed this one. I knew that the serpent, the bronze serpent, or the brazen serpent, had been taken out of the Ark of the Covenant at some point in time. But for some reason, I didn't connect it with Hezekiah. And actually, it was like 2 years ago in our daily Bible reading that suddenly, hey, I get it now. But that took some courage, folks. That took some courage. Because this was something that God commanded them to make. And he destroyed it. Why? Because it no longer served its purpose. God never intended it to be something that they worshipped or venerated in any way. And he knew that as long as it was still there, people would still worship it. And he put an end to it. Do we have that kind of courage? Do we have that kind of courage? I think we can safely say that Hezekiah was a loyal and uncompromising man of action. That best describes him, really. That really describes him. I was trying to find some here. We read a lot about the Ashtaroth or the Asherah. And I thought, I think that's like has something to do with trees. But the connection with this was they used the stump of a tree and then carved it to make the Ashtaroth or the Asherah. And it was associated with the wife of Asher, which was an idol god, a war god of Assyria. And that's what they worshipped. That's what they worshipped. He would not compromise with that for 1 second. Whenever we go, and we should always, back to the Bible, and we seek authority for everything that we say and everything that we do, are we willing to do God's will, even if it means drastic changes and reforms? Now, I say that because there are many people who aren't. To them, God's word is kind of like a smorgasbord, you know. They go in there and they pick what they like and they choose what they like and then they lay the rest of it aside. You can't do that. Can't do it. If you're going to give your allegiance to God the way Hezekiah did, you've got to be willing to do whatever's necessary. Whatever's necessary. I'm reminded of a young man. He's an older man now, but he was a young man then, who we studied with for a very long, long time. His wife was a faithful child of God, and he was not. And we studied with him, we studied with him, we studied with him. And finally, after over 9 months of continual studying each week, he obeyed the gospel. Then later, his wife told us a little story that really told the story. This man was not an alcoholic by any stretch of the imagination, but he did imbibe socially. And he always offered it to his guests when they came who drank. After he obeyed the gospel, one evening she heard him in the kitchen. And she went in there and wondered what he was doing. And there he was with every bottle of alcohol that was in the house, pouring it down the drain. And she said, what are you doing? He says, you know what? I got to thinking about this. I'm not going to drink this. And I'm not going to offer it to anybody else. So what's the only solution? Get rid of it. You see, he was willing to make the changes necessary to do the will of God. Now, you may say, well, that wasn't such a big deal. What was to him? And by the way, that stuff doesn't come cheap. It doesn't come cheap. But he knew he couldn't give it to someone else because that would encourage them to drink it. And he wouldn't offer it to anyone, so he poured it down the drain. We can tell many stories like this, but we have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to do that. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, in the King James Version it says, study. But other versions say, give diligence or be diligent. Same thing, only a wider spectrum, if you will. To show yourself approved to God. To present yourself approved to God. In other words, there's going to be some work involved in this. There's going to be some work. And the goal here in the second portion of this is to be a worker who does not need to be ashamed. If you're a worker and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, then you have reason to be ashamed, don't you? Absolutely. And then, what's the result of this? Handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to give diligence to do that. You've got to give diligence. It takes a lot of work. But we also learn that Hezekiah was great because he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. 2 Kings 18 and verse 5. There was never a king of Judah as great as Hezekiah. What do we learn from this? Well, we learn that we can know a man who trusts in God by the kind of life he lives. Don't tell me you trust in God. Show me you trust in God by your life. And that's what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah just didn't sit back and say, oh, read me the law. I love to hear the law. And then just do nothing about it. He trusted in God. You can see it in his action. Now, his father and his son did not trust in God. And look what a mess they got it in. Oh, man. But you can see it, can't you? Their lives are evidence that they did not trust God. But on the other hand, this fella named Noah, he did trust God. How do we know it? He built the ark. Think about that. He built the ark. Why? Because he trusted God. He believed that if God said it, that it would be so. See? It's like somebody comes running into this building and says, the building's on fire. The roof is going to cave in any minute. Now we have to decide whether we believe this person or not. Now, if this person is some stranger and obviously just a little bit off center, we might tend to doubt his work. And we may say, well, I don't smell any smoke. I don't see any evidence of that. What do you base this on? Well, we don't trust him, do we? I won't tell you right now. If Dylan Forrest came running in that back door and said the building's on fire, what are we going to do? We're going to get out of here as fast as we can. We're going to get out of here. Why? Because we trust him. We believe his word is true. You see what I mean? If you trust God, you're going to act accordingly. In the case of Noah, it meant building an ark. In the case of a fellow named Abraham, it meant picking up and leaving home. It meant sacrificing his only begotten son. Why? Because he trusted God. This is what made Abraham a man of faith. Is he trusted God? Why do people blatantly do things that are contrary to what the Bible says? Why do they do that? I'll tell you why. They don't trust God. That's why. They don't trust God. Because if they trusted God, they'd know that they will be punished for doing that. And He will make good on it. But they don't trust God. They don't trust Him. That's really what the problem is. But you know old Hezekiah? He's a man who trusted God. You can see it in his whole life, can't you? All the things he did throughout his life. He trusted God. He trusted God. I'm reminded here in regard to this subject of Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6. And we've cited this in many other contexts, but I want you to think about it in this context. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust. And lean not on your own understanding. Well, it seems, or I think, no. You trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Show you trust Him. And He shall direct your paths. Why? Because you trust whatever He tells you to do, wherever He tells you to go, that's what's right. And you can't go wrong. That's why. But one more point. 2 Kings 18:6. He held fast to the Lord and did not depart from following Him, but kept His commandments. I was interested in looking at this phrase, held fast here. The term held fast is also translated cleave. Or adhere to. In Luke chapter 10 verse 11, this same thought is used to describe the dust of the feet that was clinging to them and they wipe it off. In Genesis 2 and verse 24, shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined? There's that same word. And then again in Romans 12 and 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:58, yeah, it's there too. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Both of those words are related to what we're talking about right here. Both of them. Hezekiah did not depart from following God. Although there were constant pressures from people all around him, there was constant pressures from enemies that he had to face, and even when he was faced with his own illness, he always kept God's commandments. Now, I doubt seriously that Hezekiah began his reign by planning on being Judah's greatest king. I doubt that at 25 years old he thought, well, I think I'll take the throne and just be the greatest king that's ever been. I don't think that really occurred to him so much. I don't think that's what his motivation was. What made him great was he trusted in God. What made him great was he did what was right in God's sight. What made him great is he brought about a complete revival in God's people. And he was steadfast in it. And he obeyed God no matter what. Now, as I leave the lesson with you this morning, I suggest that these same qualities today can make us great in the eyes of God. Every one of us. Now, I doubt that many of you will have to go home and cut down your Ashtaroth or cast out your household idols. I doubt you probably will have to do that. But there are a whole lot of other things that beset us, aren't there? A whole lot of other things. And if we really trust God, then we're going to live like we trust Him. Just like Hezekiah did. If Hezekiah did it, we can do it. No doubt about it. How did we do it? Well, the song we're about to sing tells us how. Trust and obey. Oh, that sounds like Hezekiah. And what an appropriate song. Trust and obey. If you trust God, you'll do what He says. If He says to you that you must believe with all of your heart that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, then you're going to do that. If He says you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, His Son that He sent to earth to die for the sins of man, you're going to believe that. And if He says to you, upon your belief of this, and the result of that belief being a change in your heart, then tell people what you believe. Confess it. And then be buried with your Lord in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. Then you'll do it. You won't try to explain it away. You won't try to rationalize it. You just do it. Why? Because you trust God. You trust that when God says that if you believe and you're baptized, that you'll have the forgiveness of your sins, that He's going to make good on that. You trust God. But let me tell you something. You can trust this too. If you don't obey Him, you can be sure that He will punish you for it. And the sad part is, by the time you come to that realization, it may be too late if you don't do something about it right now.